1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 1 says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there, blessed, of course, you all know it's a beatitude, but it's an expression. It's an expression of praise. It doesn't just say blessed. It's blessed. It's a moment of joy, if you will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we look tonight, this amazing, amazing testimony and text, I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, we will not leave this place as we came, that we will leave better, with greater faith, a greater appreciation for this living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look down again, if I want you, please, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter says in this beatitude of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the words "hath begotten us again" are in specific reference to being born again, right? Begotten, born again as children of God. So that the reason for Peter's special thanksgiving here is that the Father, out of his overflowing mercy, has taken sinners and granted unto them an inheritance. Every child receives some kind of an inheritance from his father. It might be good, it might be bad, it might be a whole lot of nothing. But in this case, Peter says, the inheritance is based upon a lively hope. The word literally means a living hope. It is a lively hope, a living hope, quote, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And why is that such a blessed thing? Well, let's read it again. Follow this carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, and again, follow this very carefully. Most of you who've ever had a death in the family, you know what it means to receive what's called a death benefit, right? With insurance companies, that's in reference to the money that's paid to beneficiaries when the life insurance policyholder dies. And of course, depending on the amount of that payment, that benefit might greatly enhance somebody's inheritance or not. In this case, the Apostle Peter is looking at the only inheritance, the only one you and I will ever receive of its kind. It's inheritance that's based not upon someone's death. It's not a death benefit. It's based upon, he says, someone's death and resurrection. It is the only hope that is and forever and always will be a living hope. Put it to you this way. How many of you here tonight are in line? I don't want you to raise your hands because you'll get bombarded. But how many of you are in line, perhaps, to inherit a tremendous amount of money or land or shares by virtue of being related to this beneficiary who's very, very wealthy? There's a woman by the name of Suzanne Clathorn. She's 48 years old. She inherited her late father's shares in BMW. She picked up in one night $8.1 billion. Jacqueline Mars, her grandfather founded the Mars Candy Company. And she just recently inherited $14.3 billion. That's a lot of Snickers. I personally have contributed to her wealth. Amen. When John Walton, he's the son of Walmart founder Sam Walton, when he died in a plane crash in 2005, he left his wife, Christy, with $15.9 $1 billion, and he left his sister Alice with $16.6 billion. We were all born in the wrong family. Amen. And you know, it's really those kinds of stories of inheritances that cause people to have, they have this hope, this wish, this dream that maybe they'll be in some tycoon's secret will. It's not unusual when people come by the church and they want some money, they want some help financially. It's very not unusual at all. It happens once in a while. And I sit down and I talk to them, and I'll say, you know, I really need some money. And then they'll go on to say, well, you know, I've got this uncle, and he's going to leave me a lot of money. And I've got this brother-in-law, and my grandfather, when he dies, he's going to get a lot of money, and I'll pay it back, whatever the church helps me with. And you can tell they've really convinced themselves that this is going to happen one day. They're holding out for that big windfall suddenly to come in. Well, in tonight's text, Peter uses this image. This man, the Apostle Peter, is about to fulfill Jesus' earlier command when he told him, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. He's doing that in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he does so by speaking almost immediately about this inheritance, and it's inheritance of a different kind. This is a living benefit to every single child of God that comes not as a result of somebody's death, but again, as the promised blessing of somebody's resurrection. And of course, it is in this great passage, beloved, that God reminds us of why 11 fearful, doubting, timid followers were transformed, including Peter, into courageous, bold, fearless men of conviction who changed the world. If Peter would stand and say, let me begin, I'm going to write, this is the first thing I'm going to write, to feed his sheep, to feed the lambs, I'm going to write these words, and the Holy Spirit inspires this great testimony. What is it about this living inheritance that changed him? Well, the first thing you'll notice is, in comparison to any other inheritance you may ever get, this one is permanent. Look at verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, and the word there literally means preserved in heaven for new. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were told tonight, you know, your wish came true, or your dream, if you got a phone call tonight and it was an attorney somewhere, and they told you that you had just inherited $1 million, a million, what do you think would be your very first thought? What you start thinking about tonight and through the night? Let me just make a suggestion. May I suggest that one of the very first things that most people would start to do immediately, after they're like, really? Right after that, you would start worrying. You would start fretting about things like this. Well, how much will we have to pay the attorney? How much is the inheritance tax, if there is one? How should I invest it before it dwindles? What will the rest of the family think? And what will they want? Do I have to tithe on the $1 million? That's what Remo would think right away. Amen. And he would immediately say to himself, no. Is there a catch? Will it be stolen? Is it honest money? Do I have to tell my wife? Like the woman came home and she said, honey, I just inherited $50 million. Pack your bags. And he said, whoa, really? Do I pack for the mountains or the ocean? And she said, I don't care. Just get out. But really, 1,000 questions, right, would enter the picture. And the reason is obvious. Earthly inheritances are corruptible. They are often defiled. Trust me, I have to be the spiritual arbiter sometimes when someone passes away and I'm in a funeral home or in my office and somewhere, and you can see that this thing comes and it's defiled many times. But it always fades away. I used to think about the fall in East Tennessee when we lived there, where the trees are beautiful and the leaves are stunning. And the colors are vibrant. You've seen it, right? But I always thought about behind that all was the reality that death and decay would soon corrupt the beauty that was now in view. And before long, Knoxville would be barren and stark and gray and rainy and nasty, and all that beauty was gone. And you know, if you consider that list of billionaires, the billionaire women that I just mentioned earlier, I didn't mention the richest woman in the world, Lillian Betancourt. Lillian Betancourt inherited her father's fortune. Her father founded L'Oreal Cosmetics. I did not help in that fortune, of course. He left his daughter $24 billion. You say, man, that would be fantastic. It would, except for one thing. Lillian Betancourt is now 94 years of age. So if she lives to be 100, she could spend, what, $25 million a day and still die very well. I don't think she's going to spend it all. $25 million a day. So in other words, the problem with a death benefit or any inheritance down here passed on when someone dies is that it's always passed on to someone else who is dying. It's always passed down to someone who's growing older quickly. You know, everybody, it seems, likes to remind me from time to time since January, this past January the 15th, that I'm 50 years of age. Now, I only feel like I'm 15, but it doesn't matter what I feel like. I mentioned Brother Remo. I like to be around Brother Remo. He makes me feel younger when I'm around here. Amen? He's so old that when he was born, the Dead Sea was still alive, they used to say. I might feel younger when I'm around someone who's older than me. As they say in golf, the feel ain't real. And it is true, beloved. No matter what you inherit and no matter what is passed on to you, it will eventually be passed on to someone else if it even lasts through your lifetime. Unless, of course, this inheritance isn't just a death benefit alone. Unless, now think about what Peter's saying here, unless the benefactor both died and was resurrected and is alive forevermore. Because then the inheritance could be described exactly as it is in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Pastor, how do you know that this inheritance is guaranteed? How do you know that it's guaranteed for you? You know, it's directed to you. You're reading the epistle. It's a living epistle. Well, if you read the entire statement, you'll know it. Look at verse 4 again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power of God, ladies and gentlemen, that's safer than the First National Bank or Wall Street or the FDIC or the company retirement plan or Brinks Security. God's power is keeping me. God's power is guarding me. His Holy Spirit has sealed me according to the promise of His Word. And here's what He says about that as He goes on. Verse 23, look at this. Being born again, there it is again. Not of incorruptible seed. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. I was born again of that word, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. No wonder Peter said, blessed! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs to an incorruptible, undefilable and unfading portion reserved up there in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It's reserved. Until that time, God's power holds this inheritance that cannot fade away. It's permanent. The second thing you'll notice, number two, it's powerful. In what way? Look at verse 6. Wherein, now the word wherein goes right back to our inheritance, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. It's kept by the power of God. Wherein, that inheritance, ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Think about that. Right now, he says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, but nevertheless, you can greatly rejoice in this. You might not be able to rejoice in your physical health. But you can rejoice in this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. What God is saying is that the knowledge of this inheritance ought to cause us to have great, great joy. Even though if for a season you're in heaviness through many, many temptations. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, you know what? Let me put it this way. It's like the difference between having a flat tire. No fun. It's been a while since I've had a flat tire and had to get out and change it. Maybe 4 years, 5 years. Now I just call AAA. Amen. I got smart. But you know, it's no fun. But imagine the difference between having a flat tire and having to change that flat tire. Let's say you're having a flat tire and you're having to change it on the way to Tallahassee to collect your $100 million lotto. Not that anybody here would ever play the lottery, but just we're pretending. You would probably whistle while changing that tire. I'm on my way to Tallahassee. I should have made it more spiritual. I'm on my way to collect inheritance from my great-grandfather, who was a preacher who had a bunch of land and he gave it to me. Whatever. Or, how about having a flat tire on your way to make a late payment to the dentist who's going to give you a root canal that day? And you're having to change your tire there. In other words, the future affects your perspective of the present, right? I saw on the news many years ago, and I'll never forget it, because some of the folks in our church back then in those days were kind of caught up in this. But on the news, there were 975 people, they said, standing in line for hours. Some of them 14 hours at a McDonald's in order to get a Beanie Baby, a collectible Beanie Baby. They announced that so many were going to be given out at this particular McDonald's, and they were collectible Beanie Babies. They're little, remember the little hacky sacks? Really. Now, to get the Beanie Baby, you had to buy a Happy Meal. You know, boy or girl, toy, and so on. Can you imagine anybody ever waiting patiently for 14 hours for a Happy Meal? I've seen moms choke a man or a girl behind the counter for 14 minutes. Waiting for, not literally, but for a Happy Meal. There is no willingness or patience to wait very long for a little box of chicken McNuggets. So that you see, folks, it's what's of value to you for which you're waiting that really matters. It's what you want and desire and long for that makes the difference, if you will, in your waiting. And the reason, God says, that this inheritance is so powerful in our lives, it ought to be powerful, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is that this inheritance is absolutely worth waiting for. More than we could possibly imagine. Peter says in verse 7, that even the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Even the difficult part of being a Christian. Even the trials and tribulations will someday pay off in eternal benefits. You see, that's why people without an eternal inheritance do crazy things for money and possessions, right? They rob, steal, embezzle. Earthly inheritances are all that they have. And unfortunately, they'll do practically anything in order to get them. They will cheat family members, step on people. Peter said that that is the relation of our inheritance to this present life, is that right now our relation is that even though we're in heaviness over many trials, there's sickness and there's financial setbacks and there's family problems and there's hurt and there's heartache and there's disappointment, even though we're in heaviness over manifold temptations, even though we're in this world of sin and darkness, where they set aside an entire month for LGBT celebration, and you're surrounded by this kind of stuff, even in the midst of sorrows, we have every reason and right to greatly rejoice. He says greatly rejoice. Things were not rosy in the first century for the Apostle Peter. That's why he's writing this to those who are being persecuted, put to death. Greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, he says. The future changes your outlook of the present. And our future, ladies and gentlemen, is so wonderfully bright in Christ that it lightens now even the darkest of days. No matter how dark this day is, It's so bright for eternity, it brightens up this day. It's permanent. It's powerful. But the Bible also says it's privileged. Look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, here's that new birth. It's mentioned over and again by Peter. And you know what? It's a reminder that to be a beneficiary of his eternal inheritance, you have to be an heir. You have to be in the family. And the only way to get into the family, obviously, is by being born. It's by a birth. You got to be born into this family. You know, if Bill Gates passes away and I decided to go to the probate or whatever, and Jim Blaylock, shows up and there's a reading of the revocable trust and I say, I'm here. Where's my inheritance? I don't know what he's worth now. $50 billion, I guess. I don't know. Something like that. So I'll take 10%. I'm not asking a lot. And they look at me and they say, who are you? And I were to say, well, you know, I'm not a Gates per se, but I am sincere. And not only am I sincere, but I'm a Windows admirer, have been for many, many years. I never used a Mac. And not only that, I gave money once to the Bill Gates Foundation, and I read his book, The Road Ahead. And, of course, I'm just as good as the other people in this room who are actual members of the family. And if you'll check my record, you'll see that I'm certified in Microsoft Office. So where's my $10 billion? And you know as well as I do that it's not going to matter to them. My sincerity won't matter. My appreciation for the Gates family and the Gates book wouldn't matter at all. The only thing that matters is if I'm in the family, and more importantly, if my name is on that will. And so it is that it was the Lord Jesus himself who said in John 3, he said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. There's the inheritance. He cannot see. If you have a king and you have heirs, and if you're not born into that family, born again into that family, you will not see the kingdom of God. Pastor, why? Why must one be a part of God's family? And then how does it happen? Well, Peter deals with that again. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not bought back with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, tradition from your fathers, he's talking about religion. That doesn't work. You were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, folks, Jesus is called the Lamb of God precisely because as God himself, he gave his life and blood to take away our sins. Do you realize tonight what this inheritance cost? Say, well, it's just easy. It's too cheap. What, realize that Peter quickly says, this took the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can be in God's family. God wants and wanted you to be in his family. God has made the great provision for you and me to be a part of his own, born again, making a way so that your name is written down in the will. So you know your name's there, Pastor? I know it is because he says it's by faith. In his word, born again, not of corruptible seed, incorruptible by the word of God. And you know what he asks of you is that you place your faith. If you're not saved here tonight, put your faith in his son, not your parents' religion, not your parents' church attendance or membership, not in your good works or your sincerity or no denomination, in the resurrected son of God. I mentioned earlier that something transformed Peter. Right? If you look at him towards the end of Christ's earthly ministry and just before the resurrection, he was timid and fearful and doubtful and denying. And something, not just him, all of them, they were timid, doubting disciples, and they became bold, powerful men that we know today. The Apostle Peter, like the rest of those men, was a Jew. He was a devout man who held strongly to the law and to the prophets. And he tells us what it was that changed his life. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. Here it is. Look at this. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you know what that phrase means? That's a great phrase. Do you know what the glory that should follow is? I mean, Peter saw the sufferings. Peter hid when he saw the sufferings. He was a little bit afraid of the sufferings after a while. But then finally he saw the glory that should follow. That, ladies and gentlemen, was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what followed his suffering. So again, let me ask you this. The inheritance. By the way, what would you think of a man? What would you think of a woman, any young person here, who was filled with these four qualities? Filled with joy, filled with humility, filled with confidence, and filled with anticipation. One person, four qualities. What kind of a person has an abundance of joy, humility, confidence, and anticipation? I would say a victorious person. I would say even an infectious kind of person. The kind of person whose life glorifies God. Well, guess what? Just look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that joy, right? And then he says, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. It wasn't anything Peter did. That's the humility. He says, hath begotten us, what? To a living hope by the resurrection. There's the confidence. And verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. There's the anticipation. All of those qualities come from embracing and understanding and receiving this singular truth of who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. You know, I was in the seventh grade living in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I remember getting a brand new Crossman Powermaster pellet rifle for Christmas. They pumped up there in the little stock area. And it came with pellets and Pelican oil and these targets and a really cool case that you put it in. And I seriously loved that gun. And for the longest time, I would just sometimes go out and get the case and open it up and take it out and hold it. I might pump it twice just to hear it shoot off. To me, it was just beautiful. And you know what? It was crazy, but I can remember thinking to myself, this thing is a treasure. I have been given a treasure by my mom and dad. Well, recently I read something that Aaron Blumer said. He wrote about Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf, many of you know, was born, Count Zinzendorf, born in one of the wealthiest, one of the most noble families in all of Saxony. He was born in Dresden, Germany. He was highly educated, a man of high culture and refinement. In 1734, a born-again Christian, he surrendered to preach. But he didn't preach. He didn't minister to the state churches or the Protestant denominations or for Rome. He preached among the Anabaptists, who were considered the outcasts outside of mainstream religion, our forefathers in the faith. He wrote many great hymns, and of course, by going to the Anabaptists and the Waldensians and others, he was castigated by the culture of the day, by the religious group of the day. One of his greatest hymns to me was later translated by John Wesley. And it says this, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for aught to my charge can lay. Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Zinzendorf, the count, looked at his earthly inheritance, which was vast, that he turned his back on, as mere dust when compared to the treasure of the new birth, and he knew he had this inheritance in Jesus Christ. And you know something, beloved? Sometimes, as believers, we need to just go to the case, open it up, look at our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, take it out, look at it and rejoice that we have been given a great treasure. And rejoicing and recognizing that great treasure, we can walk out those doors or get off your knees at home in your prayer closet and walk out of that room with joy, humility, confidence, and anticipation, so that even amongst manifold temptations and great heaviness of heart in a dark world, like Peter and these Christians who are scattered abroad. You know why they were scattered abroad as he writes to them? They were scattered because they were being run from their homes, chased out of their villages and their towns, separated from their families. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that because you have that waiting for you and is guaranteed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have been born into God's family, because you have that future eternal prospect, you can right now greatly rejoice with joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have an inheritance. But thank you, dear God, that we can rejoice far more than if we were told tonight that millions of dollars or houses or lands were given to our name. Because, dear God, through your Son Christ and this great gift of salvation, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And thank you that it is reserved in heaven for those who are kept by your power. Thank you for keeping the powerless. Thank you for saving those who could not save themselves. And I do ask, Father, that we will have a testimony of joy and humility. That we will have a testimony, Father, of faithfulness to you. Great anticipation that shows even today. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.